Dear fellow redeemed, during these midweek services, as I mentioned previously, we'll have a rotation of area pastors to talk about different aspects of Holy Baptism. And in particular today, we're going to be looking at our reading from Matthew chapter 28 and the idea that baptism is the right tool for the job. Now, if you've had a car for a while, you've probably realized, well, there is a bit of maintenance that goes into these things. And I've only begun to realize what my dad had once said, that a car is just an expense on wheels. And there's not much more to it than that. And for me, you know, my first car, maybe you remember your own first car. My first car was a wonder of engineering. Like, it was 37 miles to the gallon, unless something was wrong, that would dip to 32. And there was one time I had a good tailwind and got 50. That was pretty awesome, especially for a college kid. And since then, your family more or less had stayed with Toyota because of, you know, my own family's not so good experience with, you know, a couple of cars from different manufacturers. And I've kind of taken on a little bit of a joy and having something different to do. That a lot of pastoral work is, you know, visiting people, talking with people, writing, sitting at my computer, doing things there. And it's kind of refreshing, at least when it's, you know, 55, 60 degrees out, to park the car in the driveway and change the oil and a couple other things like that that are still relatively easy to do without a whole lot of extra work. And so I just did that just about a week and a half ago on our van. And our three little boys were there, and I said, hey, do you want to help me? And so you could imagine, here comes Warwick running with the tool that he's got nearest at hand, which was a magnifying glass. And Leland is there with his pocket multi-tool. And Joel brings a screwdriver. Like, all right. We're on our way. We're well on our way. And did all the normal stuff, you know, put some cardboard down so we didn't drip too much on the driveway. And I said, all right, here's the socket set. I open it up. And Joel starts grabbing it. He wants to help right away. He starts grabbing. He's like, you need one of these and probably one of these. He grabs like a 3/4-inch socket or maybe something metric. And I said, actually, no, what I need is a 9/16. And then I showed him, he's seen it before, I showed him how a ratchet works. But you can imagine that if all I had for changing the oil on our car was a 7-year-old's pocket multi-tool, a 3-year-old's magnifying glass, and a screwdriver, we could probably make it happen, like, in a pinch. Could probably, boy, I'm not even confident in that. It would be very difficult, if not impossible, to say that, okay, I can change the oil once, I can get the oil out, but then to get new oil in and have it not, like, fall apart as you're driving down the highway, it just wouldn't work. Despite all the exuberance of youth, all the exuberance of kids who want to help their dad, kids who are finally allowed, in a sense, to get their hands dirty on this vehicle that has always been mom and dad's terrain. They want to help. But they always had just the wrong tool for the job. Just the wrong tool for the job. Despite all the exuberance, it wasn't going to work. I didn't need to zoom in with a magnifying glass, and the multi-tool would be about as close as you could get, but it's a 7-year-old toy, and not really helpful. In our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus describes the right tool for the church militant. That's us. The church militant, this side of heaven, God's people, sanctified in faith. God's people who still have to fight, there's that word militant, against sin and death and the devil and temptation. They still have to fight against the sinful flesh. We still are a church that has a message the world hates. And so we're not in heaven yet. We are part of the church militant, not the church triumphant. And the last things that Jesus says before he visibly ascends into heaven, withdraws his visible presence from his church militant, is, here's what you've got to do. Here's what you have to do. Go and make disciples by teaching and by baptizing. By baptizing and by teaching, go and make disciples. These are the two things. You baptize, you teach. He didn't give them a socket set. He didn't give them a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. He didn't even drop, you know, God's gift to humanity, the program known as Excel, into their computers. He just said, go baptize and teach. And that's what it takes. Talk about the right tool for the job. Because Jesus himself knows, first of all, he knows our need. He knows our need, that the tool for the job isn't one that says, well, if you really feel like it, and if you really commit yourself to Jesus, and if you really have a life change, then you can know that you are part of God's church. You know, the way I described it for our catechism kids last week is that that baptism is entirely a down arrow. It's not an up arrow of my commitment to God. It is the down arrow of God's commitment to you and to me. And so when Jesus says, go into all, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he says, go for all nations. And here's the number one tool, by baptizing all nations. Meaning that even the little child who is only a few days or a few hours or a few weeks old is a child who is a candidate for baptism because they need baptism. Because baptism is, so to speak, the divine tool that God uses to give life to human hearts. The divine tool that God uses to give his grace, to get his grace from where he is and his attitude, and make it not just an attitude, but something that is a person's personal possession. And it's in this entirely down arrow where these people, you, me, any little baby, whether you came to faith as an adult or as a baby, it was never your work. It never was, not even in part. It wasn't your attitude. It wasn't that you had a better set of circumstances in your life. It was that God, the Holy Spirit, entered your life and gave you new life. And so the right tool that Jesus gives, number one, is holy baptism. But that he entrusts this to his church, to his people. And so it's like, oh, great, I get it now. I got this fantastic new evangelism endeavor. You know, we've got these F-16s out at the airport, and they're flying over all the time. Why don't we load them with a bunch of water and a couple of loudspeakers, and we could fly over all of Lucas County, and we could baptize the whole county in, like, 3 or 4 passes. Imagine that. Just drop it, you know, like out on the back of a firefighting airplane. And then coming along with loudspeakers, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See a couple of people shaking their heads. Why not? Why not? Well, you know, nobody likes getting wet. Well, you know, think of the catastrophic damage. What would actually come of that? Because, and this is the uncomfortable question, does baptism really do something? Does baptism really do something, and how is that supposed to work? Because when we're talking about baptism, this is one of those topics that maybe you caught it on the podcast a couple of weeks ago. It was on a series of successive Thursdays, I think, where Pastor Mike Berg talked about baptism. And he said, how true is it that we Lutherans, we baptize, but we treat it like we're just Baptists who do the least amount of baptizing? We treat it like we're Baptists, like, okay, yeah, come to our church. You know, we're just like you. We sing all the same hymns. Just come to our church. We love Jesus. Oh, we just have this little thing. Just let us baptize your baby, and then we can get on with the things that really matter? And Jesus gives one tool. He starts with the right tool. Not as an afterthought, oh, by the way, this is just this church rite that you have to do, and make sure that you do it because it's a good thing to do, and then it'll make you feel better, and then you can relax and take life easy for the next 30 or 40 years. He says, go and make disciples. Go and disciple all nations by baptizing. His command is attached. His promise is attached. We, the recipients, completely unable to make any movement toward him, and he says that he is committed to you and to me. So then, does baptism do anything? Absolutely. Let's not be so caught up in our own wisdom and our own sense of satisfaction at seeing results that we demand Jesus to act exactly in a way that we can perceive, and that we at least are given the driver's seat for a little while, and I can say, I am going to baptize you because I have seen what happens. When Jesus says, go and make disciples by teaching, by baptizing, he gives us the exactly right tool for the job. And so he says, well, number one, yes, baptism works because he's commanded it. Yes, baptism works because he's talked about it. Yes, baptism works because it is God's entering your life individually, personally, to change your history, to change your future. And so he says, go and make disciples by baptizing. So then why shouldn't we rent an airplane? We could probably find somebody who's got a big bucket of water, right? Couple loudspeakers. Man, the synod hasn't heard anything yet until they hear about this idea, right? But you look at the way Jesus says this. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That being baptized in the name of isn't simply like saying some magical incantation, pronouncing a name over it, and adding a little abracadabra and hocus pocus over the top. But being baptized in the name of, it has God's blessing attached to his name every single time. And so being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit means that the Father who created this body and endowed it with all of its mind and all of its members, that Father now has sent together with the Son, sent the Holy Spirit to give spiritual life. And that child, that person's life, is now with the intention of using it in a godly way. Using that life and using that all the blessings that God talks about in the first article, using those things in a godly way. That I use all the blessings God has given to you in a way that is in line with his will. That being baptized in the name of the Son reminds us that the Son who laid down his life and walked out of the tomb and now has placed his name and his signature and his life upon yours. And being baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit is, yes, the simple truth that this Holy Spirit has inscribed his name through faith, that you belong to him. And so when we talk about baptism, you know, the idea of you know, chartering a plane and spraying down the city is not really the way baptism works. That would be a rather, I would say, magical view of baptism. Because Jesus says, go baptize and teach. And really, I mean, like spraying down the city is, I put that in the same mental box as sometimes well-intentioned Christians thinking that we should just baptize in secret. Like, oh, there's a child born in the hospital. Maybe I can sneak in there and I can baptize them. Or, oh, my other extended family has a child and they're going to baptize, but I'll just just do a little, you know, baptism while I'm giving him a bath. I'll just say the words and it'll all be good, because then I will feel so much better that this child has been baptized. That superstitious and magical idea about baptism ought to go back to the hell it came from. Because Jesus says, go baptize and teach. That on the one hand, we hear baptism and we think this is so totally detached from my life. It happened at one time quite a while ago, and what does it mean for me today? And on the other hand, I just want to get it done and over with so that we make sure that everybody is baptized who needs to be baptized. And what Jesus says is right in the middle, dear friend, you've got the right tool for the job. Where God himself has promised and commanded, that God himself has given new life in this holy baptism, that he has provided a tangible, certain way where witnesses were there, whether you call them sponsors, godparents, witnesses, or otherwise, an entire congregation may have been there, a pastor was there, except in the case of emergency, you know, then it was just hopefully a fellow Christian, because there is the case where, like a newborn child is in distress and needs to be baptized. But aside from that, that baptism is a public act because these tools belong to Christ's church, and they are tools to be used by Christ's church and used together with Christ's church, because it's the first part. Go and make disciples, that's the goal. How? By baptizing and by teaching. That the work isn't over when the water and the head is dry, but the work has only begun. Because Jesus himself does the work, of course. Jesus himself does the teaching. Jesus himself does the resurrecting and holy baptism. Jesus himself does the converting. But he says that he wants to work through baptizing and teaching. And so it's kind of the same idea, that we don't want to walk over the city with a fire hose to baptize, because that's not really baptism. You can't call that baptism. That's superstition. Baptism is done with the intention of following up with teaching, so that the promises of Jesus can be more firmly planted in the hearts of this person or these people. Baptism is done with a firm grasp of the promises of God, that God wants to and is very earnest and serious about bringing his blessing into the lives of these people. That God, above all, wants this person to know that at that point in time, if nothing else, if never again, they would have the certainty that at that point in time, God himself, it was as though God himself reached out of heaven and touched me with his hand in those words bound up with the water. And those who were sitting around, they may not have seen much, but they witnessed a miracle. Those who are standing around may not have heard much, but they heard the newborn cries of the new life of faith. It's kind of like the beautiful picture. Like after you've been a parent for a while, you've dealt with little babies, you realize that babies cry, and they kind of have different cries for different things. You know, sometimes they're hungry, need a diaper, whatever the case may be. Usually, well, sometimes kids cry when they get baptized. And it's a beautiful sound, because the way that Luther describes it is that baptism means that the sinful nature in us should be drowned by daily sorrow and repentance. That the fact that baptism is the right tool for the job isn't just the beginning of life, but the whole life through. Isn't just a promise for the infant, child, baby, but it's a promise for person in their 20s, 30s, 40s, retired, and beyond. That baptism is God's work. And it's the exact right tool for the job. It's not a magnifying glass. And it lasts a heck of a lot longer than an oil change. Because, you know, oil needs to be changed. I think this is like 3 days in a row I've mentioned it. Oil needs to be changed like every 5,000 miles, give or take. But baptism has eternal value. That the little child who is baptized, and I've only had this once, and that was enough, where I buried a child that I had baptized previously. But the certainty of that child's baptism means that that child is enjoying heaven. And even if you're here today and you've heard of this thing, you've heard the discussion and the teaching on baptism for 30, 40, 50 years, that truth is as fresh for you today and as powerful for you today as the day Jesus said, go and make disciples. Why? Because it's the exact right tool for the job. We, who could do nothing, are the recipients of God's grace. We who could do nothing are the receivers of a resurrection. We who could do nothing and for whom, God might seem far off, at the same time, we have a tangible moment in time where God said, this is my child. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Because that time, He put His name on you, and He meant it. Amen.